John chapter 21, beginning to read verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I don't know about you, but I love receiving invitations. Whether it's to someone's birthday party or a Christmas party, or perhaps a wedding invitation. You know what they're like, aren't they? They come in the post. They've got this fine quality paper for the envelope. And you open the envelope and you pull out this beautiful card with very fancy looking writing. And you open it up and it's an invitation to celebrate with this person. When you receive an invitation, how does it make you feel? I don't know about you, but I feel like privileged, honored. And also, this person likes me enough to want to spend time with me and invite me to this celebration. I feel loved. Well, tonight, Jesus is inviting us. Jesus has an invitation for all of us here tonight. And as we look at John 21 together, keep the Bibles open before you, in front of you, we're going to see that Jesus invites us to fellowship. Jesus invites us to fellowship. Now, fellowship is a bit of a strange word. We don't normally use it in everyday language, do we? Well, I don't think most people would. It's kind of like friendship, but it's so much more than friendship, isn't it? It implies partnership, the kind of partnership where you're together on some mission or with some goal in mind, and you're together, you're on the same team, working towards this common goal. There's a camaraderie about it, a sense of partnership. Now, as we look at this story in John chapter 21, it's good to remember the context, what's been happening before this story. You think just perhaps a couple of weeks before this story happened, on a Sunday, the disciples were parading into Jerusalem. Jesus was riding on a donkey, and the crowds were shouting, "Hooray! Hooray for Jesus! This is the King. He's come. He's going to rescue us from our enemies." They were thinking that he was going to rescue them from the Romans who were occupying Israel at that time. He was going to set them free. There was great joy and anticipation and excitement in the air. But just a few days later, Jesus is betrayed. And then on the Friday, the crowds who were cheering him into Jerusalem are baying for his blood. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then the disciples saw their beloved Lord and Master dying a most excruciating death on a cross. It must have been as if their world had fallen apart. Wasn't he supposed to be the Messiah, the Christ, come to rescue us? It's hard to imagine the despair they must have felt. And then, just a couple of days later, on the Sunday morning, some women come saying that they've seen Jesus alive. And then he's there among them, in the room with them. They can touch him. Eat with him. They're so overjoyed they can hardly believe it. And then he says to them, "Go and wait for me in Galilee." And here they are in Galilee. The same place where many of them were called to follow Jesus. So it's been quite an emotional roller coaster for them. And here they are waiting. Now, Peter, he's a real action man. He doesn't like to sit still for long. Perhaps they needed some food to eat as well. So he says, "I'm going fishing." And the others, some of them were fishermen by trade. Perhaps their own boats were still there. It was the same lake where they had used to work before they'd met Jesus. And they go out And they're professional fishermen, and they're fishing all night, and they catch nothing. Again, must be pretty dejected. And then just as day is breaking in the grey light of dawn, someone from the shore shouts out to them, "Have you caught anything?" "Nothing." "Throw your nets on the right-hand side and then you'll catch something." Who is this guy? What does he know about fishing? We've been fishing all night. But perhaps they thought, well, just one more go won't do any harm. Throw their nets over, and the nets are full to bursting. They can't even haul the nets in. They're so heavy. This is classic Jesus miracle work. And John says, "It's Jesus, it's the Lord." And when Peter hears that, for some reason, he puts his outer garment on. I don't know why. Perhaps it was a sense of modesty. But anyway, he jumps in the water and he does a 100-yard sprint in the water like an Olympian to get to Jesus. He couldn't wait for the boats to reach the shore. He just had to be with Jesus. Jesus is that kind of person, isn't he? Once you meet him and you get to know him, you want to be in his presence. You want to be close to him. You want to spend time with him. What a wonderful person Jesus is. So Peter, he does his freestyle swimming sprint, gets to Jesus, and dripping wet, goes onto the shore, and there's a charcoal fire. Jesus is already cooking breakfast. He didn't actually need those fish, but he tells them to bring the fish anyway, and they share the fish together. And he says, "Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast." Now, meals in Bible times, in Israel culture, was not just about filling an empty belly. There was something much more significant about eating a meal with others. It showed a close relationship. There was a sense of intimacy. If you were sharing a meal with someone, that person was someone you trusted, that you were close to. And so when Jesus is inviting the disciples, "Come and have breakfast," he's inviting them again into that close, intimate relationship. He's inviting them into fellowship with him. And he invites all of us who are following Jesus into that close relationship, that fellowship with him. Jesus invites us to fellowship. Now, I don't know if any of you have received an invitation from a friend to a meal. Probably you have. And that's wonderful, isn't it? To be invited to someone's house for a meal. Imagine, I don't know if any of you have had this, but imagine if you got an invitation from the Queen. "Come to my house for tea." I've never had an invitation like that. But that would be quite an honour, wouldn't it? But friends, here we have an invitation from the King of Kings. Someone far more important, far more powerful than the Queen. Compared to Jesus, the Queen pales into insignificance. God bless her. We have an invitation to have fellowship with the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords. Jesus invites us to fellowship. Now, how does that make you feel, I wonder? Jesus invites you to fellowship. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, are you excited about that? If you were on that boat, would you be like Peter, diving into the water, desperate to get to Jesus as soon as you can? Do you long for those times when you can be with Jesus, spend time with him, reading your Bible and praying? Do you enjoy his presence with you through the day? Because Jesus invites us to fellowship. Secondly, Jesus invites us to follow him. Jesus invites us to follow him. We see it twice in the passage. Did you see it? Where he says, follow me. First in verse 19. Jesus says, after saying this, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Then a second time in verse 22. If that's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, often in the Bible, when something's repeated, it means this is really important. I mean, all of it's important, but this is something that we really need to pay attention to. This is really important. And for Peter himself, as he was listening, hearing Jesus say, follow me, he may have had echoes in his mind of when he first met Jesus. On the same shore, I'm not sure, but the same lake at least. The Sea of Tiberias is another name for the Lake of Galilee, where Jesus first met Peter. The same place, and that time as well. Peter had been fishing in his boat. And Jesus had said to him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not that nothing morbid about it or anything, but that was to say that Peter was to be in the job of telling other people about Jesus, that they too might enjoy fellowship with Jesus. Follow me. Jesus had given Peter a special job to do. What a privilege that is. Again, to use the Queen as an example, God bless her. Imagine if the Queen came knocking on your door and said, I've got a job for you. I've got a job especially for you. What an honor that would be. And yet here we have Jesus, the King of Kings, with far more power and authority than the Queen. And he gives us a role to play in his kingdom. He gave Peter a job to do, saying, follow me. I've got a job for you to do. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And he's saying to all of us today, follow me. And if we follow him, he will give us a job to do, a role to play in his kingdom. What a privilege, what an honor that is. And yet, sadly, I think all of us can relate to Peter and this instinctive reaction to look over our shoulder at the other guy. You see, in verse 20, Peter looks at this other disciple. He's talking about John there. And then in verse 21, Peter says, what about this man? Don't we often do that? We often say, well, that person over there, they seem to have a better job. Why can't I have their job? Or perhaps we think, oh, my job's so important. I'm so glad I've got my job and not his. So tempting, isn't it, to look over our shoulder at others and worry about what job Jesus has given them to do. But Jesus is very clear, isn't he? He says to Peter in verse 22, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." Never mind what job Jesus has given to other people, the role that he's given them. Let's make sure we are following Jesus. For some, that role that Jesus has given them means dying, giving up their lives. That was the case for Peter. You look in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And if there's any confusion about what Jesus is talking about, it's clear. John, the gospel writer, makes it clear in verse 19. "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." Tradition has it that Peter was persecuted and then was crucified upside down for following Jesus. That's what it cost Peter to follow Jesus. Now you might look at that and think, "God, that's a rough deal, isn't it? Jesus calls you to follow him, and then you get executed." But if we were able now to somehow communicate with Peter in heaven and say, "Peter, was it worth it following Jesus? You went around telling people about Jesus and then you got persecuted, imprisoned, and then executed. Was it worth it?" I can imagine Peter replying with a beaming smile, "Oh yes, it was worth it." It's always worth it, following Jesus. All that persecution, that execution, all that suffering, I've forgotten it already. It pales into insignificance. That's nothing compared to the party we're enjoying here. Can you imagine him saying that in heaven? A couple of years ago, the leader of our organization, OMF, in Japan, he was diagnosed with two different forms of cancer. One was a very rare form of cancer, very aggressive cancer. He battled with it for a year, but eventually the cancer took over his body. He left behind a wife, 4 children. Again, if you were able to communicate with him now in heaven, say, "Was it worth it?" His name is David. "David, was it worth it following Jesus? What did you get for it? Battling with cancer, suffering, and then dying, leaving behind a wife and 4 children? Was it worth it?" Again, he would answer you, grinning from ear to ear, "Oh yes, it was definitely worth it. Being here with Jesus now, I've forgotten all about that suffering, the cancer, and everything else. Following Jesus is definitely worth it." Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, and life to the full." He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Following Jesus means life. Life eternal. Life that is full of joy. Jesus invites us to follow him. Let me ask you again, as I ask myself, how are you responding to this invitation? Are you following Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? As he warned the disciples before he himself went to the cross, anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. In other words, give up your life. Lay down your life for Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Do you believe that it's worth it? Because it is. Jesus invites us to follow him. Thirdly, Jesus invites us to forgiveness. Jesus invites us to being forgiven. I'm told that the sense of smell is very powerful in evoking memories, bringing back memories. And I can testify to this. There was one time before Anne and I got married, she came to Japan and I showed her some of the places where I grew up, including my old primary school. And I remember, as an adult, walking into that primary school, having not been in that building for many years, and the smell as I opened the doors and walked into that building. It wasn't a bad smell, thankfully. And I don't know whether it was something to do with the wooden floors or the floor wax or something. I'm not sure what it was, but I got that smell in my nostrils. And it was as if I was back there when I was a child in that school. I could almost see the memories unfolding in front of me in that building. And I think Peter would have had a similar experience as he trudged up that beach, wet and dripping. What smell do you think would have greeted his nostrils as he walked up the beach? Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, there's only two places in the whole Bible where this word for the charcoal fire comes up. One is here. I wonder, do you know where the other place might be? That's right. So the night before Jesus died, when he was betrayed on the Thursday night, he was arrested and taken to the court of the high priest. And Peter, just a couple of hours before, a few hours beforehand, had been saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter says, no, even if I have to die, even if all the others fall away, I will never deny you. Peter follows from behind to the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was being tried. And he's let in, and there in the courtyard is a charcoal fire. The people are gathered around, warming themselves by the fire in the cold of the night. And a servant girl says, hey, weren't you one of Jesus' disciples? No, you've got it wrong. It's not me. Another person says, yeah, but your accent is from Galilee. Surely you're one of his followers. No, I don't know the man. Another person says, I'm pretty sure I saw you with him. I'm telling you, I don't know the man. And at that moment, the cock crows.
Peter remembers. He looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at him. And in shame, he walks out and weeps bitterly. That smell of the charcoal fire comes into his nostrils as he walks up this beach. And as if that's not enough, Jesus, after they've had breakfast, takes Peter aside and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you, Lord." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. Look at verse 17. Peter was grieved because Jesus had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And it's almost as if you read between the lines, Jesus is saying to Peter, "How many times was it you denied me that night by the charcoal fire? Do you remember?" Peter is grieved. He's cut to the heart as he remembers how he had denied his Lord and Master, the one he had declared to be the Christ, the Son of God. And yet, through this conversation, as Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter answers, "Yes, I love you, Lord." And Jesus gives him a recommissioning, gives him a new job. "Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." There's no sense that Jesus is saying, "That's it, you had your chance. I don't want anything to do with you now." No. The relationship is restored. Peter loves Jesus, and Jesus recommissions Peter with a new role to look after the flock, look after the church. Jesus is showing that Peter is accepted. He's forgiven. And if a meal together in those days, in that culture, was a symbol of an intimate relationship, of fellowship, if that relationship was broken, an invitation to a meal was, in fact, an invitation for that relationship to be mended, to be reconciled, to be forgiven. An invitation to a meal is an invitation to reconciliation and forgiveness. And because Jesus was denied, because he went to the cross, all our sin can be forgiven. He's taken the punishment for all our sin. Isn't that wonderful? We can know forgiveness. Jesus invites us to be forgiven and to enjoy eternal life with him. And the Bible depicts that eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, being like, what's it like? A meal. Like a banquet, like a wedding feast. And there'll be rich meats and fine wine. I don't know what your tastes are, but whatever your tastes are, it's going to taste good. I can tell you that much. Jesus invites us to forgiveness, to a life full of peace and joy. Let me ask you again, in response to Jesus' invitation to forgiveness, Have you received and accepted this gift, this invitation? Do you know forgiveness of all your sin? Do you know the joy of being forgiven? Perhaps you've never asked Jesus for forgiveness, never known that relationship with Jesus being healed and restored. Well, let me ask you, what's stopping you? What's holding you back? Why not enjoy that blessing, that delight of knowing that you're forgiven of all your sin? The slate is wiped clean. Can you imagine that? Perhaps those of us who've been around for a bit longer might be able to appreciate more, all the more, what a joy that is to know all your sins wiped clean. Perhaps you have accepted that invitation to forgiveness once upon a time. But what about today, tonight? Are you delighting in the forgiveness that Jesus has invited us to?
Jesus invites us to fellowship. Jesus invites us to follow him. And Jesus invites us to forgiveness. Like the wedding invitation that comes through the door and lands on your welcome mat, there's no good just leaving it there. You've got to open it and read it and RSVP, respond and accept the invitation. Have you accepted the invitation from Jesus?